than I'm used to. That's good. Really good. Then I enjoyed the singing so much, I thought, well, why don't we just park the outline for a while and we'll just sing? That would be enjoyed too at a time of worship and praise. But let me again, as Jim's already done, bid you welcome and express appreciation for your being here. We say that so often, but we do say it sincerely. It's just good to get together and appreciate your desire to be with us today for a time of worship together. There is an outline, the bulletin this morning. If you'd like to follow along, I get sometimes presumptuous and think you'd like to follow along. But if you please do so, that's your desire. The title of the lesson comes from the text that was read to us in 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 10 it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." When we read that, the verse or the text that says, some people wonder, because it's been so long in the Lord making that promise that he will coming again, he hasn't come yet. Some people say, I don't think he's coming. We wonder why the delay. And one answer to that question is in the text that was read to us in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some people would count slackness, but rather he is long-suffering toward us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Perhaps one reason why God hasn't turned already to the Christ and said, now, son, call my children home, because in his patience he's giving our world opportunity or a time to turn around, to repent, and be converted. The Apostle Peter said that in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I put that on your notes. In Acts 3, verse 19, you'll have to add that one. Peter said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted," or turn again. And then he gives a reason. Church has been established. And one of his first messages is repent and be converted. Why? He gives a list. He says that your sins may be blotted out, that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And then that last phrase is, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. So God, in his patience, is waiting for a world of people to repent, to turn again. But one day that patience is going to run out, and he will send the Christ. There will be a resurrection. The earth will be destroyed, and a judgment scene set. So the day of the Lord will come. So in our lesson this morning, just note a few things about that day of the Lord, or that coming. Number one, I just put again the assurance that he's coming again. We need to know that, and that's what we preach. Make preparations for a day of the Lord, for a coming again. Jesus said it in John chapter 14, beginning of verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again. I'm coming back. I'm going to go and I come back. And then he says, and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus, after 40 days after his resurrection, ascends back to the Father, and when he made that ascension, it says that while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by him, them in white apparel, who said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven. He will come again. So we think about the day of the Lord, or a second coming. Number one, we know and we believe that the fundamental foundation belief that you and I have as God's people, he's coming back. Coming again. Number two, we have no knowledge of when that coming will be. We don't know. Date setters, and there's been plenty, have always been wrong. Back, there's a man named William Miller. He was an Adventist. And he predicted a second coming of Jesus, and that was back in the year 1843. When William Miller predicted a second coming of Jesus or an end of the world, his followers disposed of their property. They dressed themselves in white robes. They gathered on a hilltop and they joyously awaited the coming of Jesus. The date came, but Jesus did not. The world did not end. So he chose a date 1 year later. And failed again. There was another man named Charles Taz Russell. He was a Jehovah's Witness, and he predicted October of 1874. And he said that his followers, only his followers, would be aware of Jesus' return. And that to all others, the return of Jesus would be invisible. Well, he again, that made that date, but that date failed, or that date came, but the coming failed. So he reset it for the year 1914. That date failed too. Mr. Russell died in 1916 in Pampa, Texas. There was another man that followed him named Judge Rutherford. Joseph Franklin Rutherford. He picked up where Mr. Russell left off. He began making predictions about the end of the world, the second coming. And in 1920, Judge Rutherford, as he was known, wrote a book titled Millions Now Living Will Never Die. 1920. In the book, he said Jesus will come in 1925. Jesus will raise the dead. And all old people then living would return to youth. And they would live forever on the earth, never seeing death. He also said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and many of the Old Testament prophets, would be seen walking around on the earth. Judge Rutherford lived here in San Diego. And he also built a house in San Diego. And he had a table set in the kitchen of that house for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Put table settings out there. That house, by the way, is in the Kensington Heights neighborhood of San Diego. The address is 4440 Braeburn Road. That house has been sold many times since then. It's not in the Rutherford family anymore. Judge Rutherford died. And all of his date setting has proven false. Now to get more to our generation, remember some of you remember a man named Hal Lindsey. He wrote a book in 1970 titled The Late Great Planet Earth. And in that book, he determined that the year 1988 would usher in the return of Jesus for a rapture. That date has come and passed, and he was proven false. Another preacher named Tim LaHaye followed Hal Lindsey with a series of books titled Left Behind. His first book titled Left Behind was published in January of 1996. And along with that, he had a series of movies and books along with that same title, Left Behind. There was a radio evangelist just several years ago named Harold Camping. And he preached the end of the world to take place in 1994. Then when that didn't happen, he predicted April 4th of 2011. That made national news. It was on World News Tonight. But that date failed also, so he reset it for October 2011. That date failed in the second coming of Jesus. Mr. Camping died a year and a half ago. Saturday, October 4th, 2008. Goes back a couple years. Apocalypse Now. David Jeremiah, pastor of Shadow Mountain Church, shown here in his ministry broadcasting studio, has written a book exploring 10 prophetic clues, he says, to the point that point to the coming of the end of the world. Just a quick article. The pages of failed end of the world prophecies could make up a whole New Testament. I just get the page of this one. Now here's Reverend David Jeremiah, an East County mega pastor, TV evangelist, who says the end is coming, soon and very soon. In a new book due to hit bookstores next week, Jeremiah offers 10 prophetic clues. He says that they point to an imminent conclusion. He says there will be a rapture, which he says when the faithful will be summoned instantly into heaven, followed by the tribulation, a 7-year period of turmoil. There will be Armageddon, the final battle of the good versus evil, and then the second coming of Jesus to reign on earth. Jeremiah does not set a date in what in the world is going on, but he says the urgency is clear. The return is close at hand. Wow. The Bible reveals the foolishness of setting those dates. Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knows no one. No one. Not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only." In the same chapter, verse 42, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you don't know the day nor the hour when your Lord comes." In Luke 12:40, Jesus says, "Be ye also ready, for an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man comes." The Apostle Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And that was in the text that was read to us this morning. Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." The Bible reveals the foolishness of setting a date, a time, and an hour. Number 3 in your notes, we do have knowledge of the moment of His coming. The moment. We do know that when Jesus does come again, He will come visibly. In Acts 1 verse 11, at His ascension, the angel said, "This Jesus shall so come in like manner as you beheld Him going." In other words, you'll see Him when He gets here. But there won't be any signs preceding it. The sign of Jesus coming will be His coming. In Revelation 1, verse 7, revelation of Jesus to John of the churches. "Behold, He comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." He's coming with sound. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." There's not going to be anything secret about Jesus coming. There's not going to be any separate rapture and the other people are left behind and not know about it. When Jesus comes again, He's coming visibly. Every eye will see Him. That's what the Bible says. And I'm going to believe the Bible before I believe these false prophets. Amen. John says every eye will see Him. And I can't misunderstand that. I just can't. Every eye will see Him. With a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. He's coming on clouds in Matthew 26:64. Jesus says, "Henceforth you'll see the Son of Man right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Revelation 1:7 again says, behold, he comes with clouds. He's coming with angels. Matthew 16, verse 27, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, makes reference to the revelation of Jesus from heaven with his angels in flaming fire. In the verse continued, taking vengeance, and mentions two types of people. Taking vengeance on them that know not God, and second, on those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of his might. When Jesus comes, it's not going to be secret. Everyone will know. He's coming without warning, as a thief. In an hour you think not. In a time that you know not. There's nothing secret. All the signs of Jesus coming are not on the earth. You get that from the text? When Jesus comes again, the signs are in the sky at the moment of his coming. The date setters have been wrong. Number four, you know. We know the reason for the day of the Lord, for this second coming. In John 3, verse 16, I don't list all the reasons for Jesus coming again, or coming the first time anyway. But just to get your thinking along this line, one reason why Jesus came the first time in John 3, verse 16, the verse you know so well. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, verse 17, but that the world through him might be saved. The Bible continues with the reason of Jesus coming the first time when the angels announced to the shepherds in Luke 2, verse 11, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Why did Jesus come the first time? Because the world needed a Savior. The angels announced to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. She shall bring, referring to Mary, Joseph, she'll bring forth a son. You'll name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why did God send the Christ? Because we needed a Savior. Jesus preached, the Son of Man has come not to has come to seek and to save those who are lost. But then why is he coming a second time? I put a list of things in your notes again. Doesn't exhaust the list. But when Jesus comes again, when this day of the Lord takes place, there will be a series of events all together, simultaneous, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But that when Jesus comes again, the dead will be raised. Jesus said in John 5, verse 28, marvel not at this. The hour comes in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. There will be a grand resurrection of all who have ever lived. When Jesus comes again, there will be a judgment day. In Acts 17, verse 31, Paul said, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy 4, 1, Paul said, Jesus Christ shall judge the living and the dead. And he refers to Jesus in verse 8 as the Lord, the righteous judge. He'll make no mistakes. His judgment will be right. A righteous judge. When Jesus makes that judgment, when that scene is set, when he comes again, the dead are raised. Judgment. There will be punished the wicked. Again, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. He will render vengeance on them that know not God and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They'll suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the presence of God and the glory of his might. He'll come to reward the righteous with salvation. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, apart from sin, to them that wait for him unto salvation. He's coming to destroy the world, deliver it back to the Father. That was in our text. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it refers when that all these events take place, then Jesus delivers the kingdom back to the Father. But this is a lot of all this information. We've come down to a close. What are we going to do with it? Nice to know. It's not just Bible trivia. It's not just facts that are interesting. But just knowing that these things will take place as the text was read to us this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living? Amos said in Amos chapter 3, prepare to meet thy God. Just knowing I will meet God moves me to make preparation. Just as we do with any other event in life. If I give you an invitation, once you come, let's go here. I need to prepare. Same thing. Prepare to meet thy God. Always at the close of a lesson, we extend an invitation. At the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of exhortation. And what the invitation is, when we sing the song, is to give you time to reflect, perhaps not only the message that has been preached or presented, but perhaps previous lessons or Bible studies that you've been involved in. And to move you to a course of action to become a Christian. As Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe in what you have not heard? You need to believe. How can you call upon him if you haven't heard about him? Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 30, come unto me and you'll learn of me. Learn. So number, when we think about a plan or a recipe or a formula, in this invitation, number one, you need to hear the good news message. Second, you need to believe it. How can you believe in something you haven't heard? Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 44, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Then once you have heard that message, say, oh, Brian, I believe it. I believe God so loved the world, he sent his son. Then you'll want to repent of your sins, turn your life around. Jesus said it. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. Jesus said it. Then once you have heard that good news message and you believe it and you're willing to turn your life around, then the next part of that formula, that invitation, you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. It's in Acts chapter 8 when Philip preaches to the Ethiopian. Preach unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian said, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the confession we make. Confession of our faith, not our sins. Confess your faith. This is what I believe. Jesus Christ is God's Son. Philip says, you'll stop the chariot. Now be baptized. Every one of you was in the Great Commission. Well, preach the gospel to everybody. Don't leave anybody out. Tell every soul a good news message, a gospel message. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So at the close of a lesson, when we gather for worship, we extend a heavenly call, a heavenly invitation for you to become Christian by being baptized within that formula. If all you ever did was just be baptized, you're not going to live any better after baptism than you did before you were baptized. The baptism didn't change your life. Or repentance did that. See, faith changes your mind from unbelief to belief. Repentance changes your course of action from self-service to serving God. Baptism changes your relationship
from being outside of Christ to being into Christ. It takes all of it. It takes the formula, the recipe, all of the ingredients. Again, Peter said in Acts 3, verse 19, repent ye and be converted. Be converted. So we stop at the close of a lesson. We sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. So you, if you're here this morning, you've not been baptized for remission of sins, we offer that. All things are ready. It's available. You simply need your response.